My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love Thee, and I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love Thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love Thee, and I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love Thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love Thee. Pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love Thee. O most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I adore Thee profoundly. I offer Thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in tabernacles throughout the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference by which He is offended, by the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg the conversion of poor sinners. O most holy Trinity, I adore Thee. My God, I love Thee in the most blessed sacrament. O my Jesus, it is for love of Thee, in reparation for the offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and for the conversion of poor sinners. Please be seated. Just a few words about the total consecration to Jesus through Mary. In order to do this act definitively and formally, you really should do the 33-day preparation as outlined in the book True Devotion to Mary, and the sisters in the bookstore can give you references and information for that. So if you haven't done that 33-day preparation and never done this act, I would recommend that you just join in an informal way. But to do it, you know, for sure, where you sign the paper or write out the entire thing longhand, by all means, do the 33 days. That's 12 days of renouncement of the spirit of the world, a week of knowledge of self, a week of knowledge of Mary, and then a week of knowledge of Christ, and then you will be ready. So I realize that this forum has a place where you can sign. I'm not expecting anybody to do that today. Obviously, many of you have made the act of total consecration, so this is simply a renewal, which you can do at any time. So that is the way we always end our De Montfort days of recollection, you know, with this. So especially for the benefit of those who have made that act of total consecration, we renew it. Let us now talk about Jesus Christ. He is everything. He is the God-man. Our entire goal and focus as Catholics is to love Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to be happy with Him forever in heaven. And as much as we said in praise of Our Lady, let us remember that Our Lady has no reference apart from her Son. She doesn't take the honor and glory to herself. She doesn't stand apart. You know, forget about Jesus or don't think about Him. She would never, ever ask us to do that. As great as she is part of the plan to bring us to God. As St. Louis de Montfort says, when we say Mary, she says Jesus. Her greatest desire is to bring us to Christ. There's something I remember hearing from a sermon of Bishop Sheen that really stuck in my mind. And he said, look about you in the world, and wherever you see devotion to Mary go down, he said, you will always see true devotion to Christ go down as well. I'd never thought about that. But it's true. True devotion to Christ. Oh, yes, there's many people that will talk about Christ. But is it true devotion to Him? Is it the kind of devotion that will help them to become members of His church? See, there's a lot of false devotion to Christ. And conversely, as Bishop Sheen said, whenever you see true devotion to Mary go up, you always see true devotion to Christ going up. Mary infallibly, indubitably brings us to Christ. She doesn't ever make herself the end point, the all in all. She, as the humble handmaid, knew she is a creature of God, His greatest creature, after, of course, the hypostatic union, but still a creature. We never lose sight of that fact as Catholics. So let us now reflect upon the end point, the focus, the all in all of what it means to be a Catholic. As I said, it's to know Christ, to love Him, and to serve Him. And we hope to be with Him and with the Father and Holy Ghost, with Our Lady, for all eternity. Often Catholics are accused by Protestants of not having a personal relationship with Christ. You know, that strong personal connection. And I have to say that I'm afraid there's some truth to that. Sometimes Catholics think of religion, their Catholic religion, in terms of minimalism. Well, I went to Mass on Sunday. I didn't eat meat last Friday. Haven't killed anybody. Haven't robbed a bank. I'm a pretty good person. Where is that strong, abiding, personal connection? Where we love Christ with our whole hearts. Isn't, by the way, haven't we all heard that? To love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the greatest commandment. What's happening here, and I want to elaborate on this. There are two relationships we have with Christ. One is our corporate relationship, and one is our personal relationship. What I'm saying is that as members of the mystical body of Christ, as members of His church, we have a certain place in which to be, and we need to love Him and serve Him in that role. If we are going to talk about the analogy of the body has a head, the body has two hands, two arms, two legs, two ears, you know, lungs, heart, you name it. And obviously, each part has to play its role. If you have one part of the body trying to do what another part of the body is doing, you've got a problem. You've got illness. You've got disease. Maybe even death will result. The hand cannot see. The ear cannot walk. The eye cannot breathe. It would be going completely outside of its role. So, as members of the mystical body of Christ, we have a corporate relationship with God, with our Lord. He is the head, we are the members. But we also should have a personal relationship with Christ. You know me and the Lord? I love Him with my whole heart, soul, and strength. He is with me every day. I think about Him. I want to be more like Him. That's our personal relationship with Christ. And often enough, these two relationships work simultaneously, but we can think of them as separate and work on them as such. Now, where Protestantism goes so wrong is that it rejected the corporate relationship. Father Dennis Fahey, the inestimable Father Dennis Fahey, explained this in his book, The Mystical Body of Christ in the Modern World. He said the great sin of Protestantism is that it rejected Christ's church. It rejected the corporate structure. You know, on every Reformation Sunday, last Sunday of October, what are the Protestants going to be celebrating? That we rejected the Romish church, the Popish church. We acquired a new liberty. We stopped being led astray. They rejected Christ by rejecting His church. How can you say you love Christ and then you reject the church that He founded? It's an enormous problem there. And yet, in blindness, they do exactly that. Oh, they may talk about the body of Christ, but they really don't have that structure. They rejected it. They don't believe the same doctrines. There are as many denominations as there are interpretations of the Bible. They certainly do not have one worship, as the Catholic Church does. And they most certainly do not have a governmental structure which goes up to the papacy. They rejected it all. And that was such a terrible thing that happened. Rejecting the corporate relationship with Christ. And now it's every man is his own church. They will talk about a church, but it's only like we are part of a spiritual church. It really doesn't matter if we have any kind of structure here on earth. Believe on the Lord and you're saved and you're in. You're part of the group. But it cannot be. Again, they reject the teachings of Christ. They don't have unity of faith. They don't have unity of worship. They don't have unity of government. I'd like to make go off on a little tangent here, because I think it's definitely worthwhile. Sometimes I hear the complaint, oh, traditional Catholics are so divided. And my answer is, we're a lot more united than what may at first meet the eye. Number one, we agree on the same doctrines. We have unity of faith. We worship the same way, the traditional Latin Mass. We reject the Novus Ordo. We have unity of worship. And thirdly, even though we don't have that chain of command that's there in normal times, diocesan structure going all the way up to the Holy See in Rome, we know the modernists have taken over all those positions, by and large, we agree on following the traditional laws of the Catholic Church. There is a sort of unity there, and it's a real one. So don't let anybody go on and on saying, oh, traditional Catholics are so divided. Remind them how united we really are in faith, in worship, and in at least acknowledging that we need to follow the traditional laws of the church. So what we disagree on is really more along the lines of policy. And of course, we need a Holy Father to give us the true unity in the entire aspect of everything. When that will be, it's up to God. But you see, this is how the church continues. That unity is there. But the unity is not there in those who reject the corporation, so to speak. They may talk about the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ, but again, you have to have the faith. You have to have the worship. You have to have the submission. And that's what is so important. You know, when we come to Sunday Mass, it's not just an act of private devotion. This is the corporate worship of the entire Catholic Church. Even Mass during the week, this is the official liturgy of the Church. The priest doesn't sit down before Mass and think, oh, what kind of a Mass am I going to say today? What kind of rubric should I follow? What things should I incorporate into the liturgy? None of that. That's not his personal private devotion. This is the corporate worship. This is what brings us together so strongly with a most unbreakable bond. Our faith, our worship. So the liturgy of the church is the corporate worship. We must be part of that, very much a part of it. But as I was saying, we also need to work on our personal relationship with Christ. You see, when you come in to make a visit to chapel, or you pray prayers on your own, that's your personal relationship with Christ. It's not the official corporate worship, but you see, both are needed. We are not just individuals. We're members of the body. So I would like in this talk to reflect upon our corporate and our individual relationship with Christ. And again, trying to know Him better. What is my role in the church? And also, how can I love my Lord more in my daily personal relationship with Him? Let's talk about our corporate relationship with Christ, members of the body. Again, it's knowing and accepting my role in the mystical body. You know, St. Paul goes on and on about this in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians, and I forgot to bring the Bible with me here into the pulpit, so I won't be able to give the quotes as I had wanted to, where it's almost humorous the way, actually I would even say it is humorous, the way he puts it. He says, what if the rest of the body wanted to be the eye? I remember in one sermon I probably got a little bit too eloquent about this, and I was saying, you know, imagine a big eyeball sitting next to you in church. You know, because every member of that person wanted to be the eye. So I was just trying to explain the humorous analogy St. Paul was giving. You can't have a body that's one big giant eyeball. You need a heart, you need lungs, you need a brain, you need arms, you need legs, etc., etc. Doesn't that take a lot of, wouldn't that take a lot of the jealousy out of our relationships as Catholics? Realizing that we can't all do the same thing in the church. Yes, there are many things we can do, but what is my vocation in life? I need to fulfill my role in that vocation because that's where I will be a more effective member of Christ. That's where I will know Christ as a member of His body. And think about this, and again, this is stretching the analogy of the body, and I think it's an apt one. The stronger I am spiritually, the healthier the rest of the body will be. You see, whenever one part of the body is healthy, it's helping other parts of the body not as healthy to get stronger. But conversely, if I allow myself to become a weak and sinful member and I stay that way, am I not dragging down indirectly other members of the church? You see, I have a responsibility. I'm not just an isolated member all by myself. What is my role? Let me embrace it. Let me live it. Let me fulfill it to the best of my ability. Why? Because I love Jesus Christ and I love His church and I want to fulfill my role. There are some things that are beyond me because they're simply not my role. You know that one point that has been brought up repeatedly? There has never been, based on all of the studies of regarding Fatima, where the consecration of Russia has been done by the Pope in union with all the bishops of the world. And we'd have to be talking about true bishops, ones who have the Catholic faith, who have valid orders. That hasn't been done. But what can you and I do about it? See, this is one of those things. I'm not the Pope. I'm not a bishop of a diocese. I can't do that. But what I can do is live the message of Fatima. What I can do is spread the message of Fatima. I can spread devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart. I can grow in that devotion myself. I can make sure I go to First Saturday Masses and offer the communion of reparation. You see, it's a great saying I came across once. Never let what you can't do get in the way of what you can do. And sometimes we wring our hands too much about all the things we can't do, and we neglect the very things we can accomplish. That is knowing Christ, to know your role in His church. And maybe it's not the role you would want to have, but that isn't what matters, is it? It's what Christ wants you to do in His mystical body. Most of you here before me are laity. Obviously, you don't do the things that are specific to the priesthood or the religious life. But what keeps you from being the best Catholic you can be? Educating others about Our Lady's message of Fatima, telling people about the situation in the church, directing them in the right way so they can learn to avoid the modern Church of Vatican II entirely. I mean, it has to start somewhere, right? And sometimes it's just one person to another person to another person to a small group here, small group there. It's doing what we can. Another area in regards our corporate knowledge and relationship with Christ and His church means learning to put up better with the failings of our fellow Catholics. And maybe this isn't so much true where you're isolated, you know, in a far-flung area, so to speak. This can happen in a larger parish, such as Mount St. Michael or Mary Immaculate Queen. We have groups within the parish that are working for, you know, this goal or this purpose or accomplishing that service. But you know what happens? We're dealing with human beings. And we get into disagreements. And there's discouragement that sets in. You know, sometimes others are not pulling their, pulling their share of the load. And sometimes a group can start out well and then it peters out over a period of time. And the work that they could have been doing ends up not happening. Is that helping the mystical body of Christ? Obviously not. It's a failure. And sometimes people come to real loggerheads. They disagree. They butt heads, as we say. And sometimes they just throw up their hands and say, "Oh, what's the use? I'm getting out. I'll show up for Sunday Mass, but I want out. I don't want to get involved." And just think of the good that gets left undone because there's a price to be paid. You have to work things out. You have to keep persevering through difficult challenges sometimes. But when you know you have a good cause, you don't give up on that. You keep it going. So, yes, we do have to suffer sometimes in just dealing with human relationships. And sometimes it would just take one more act of self-sacrifice and maybe that problem would be resolved and then things are better. But just think of quitting just before that final solution is applied, and then all that good can be left undone. My dear brethren, there's so much we can do. It could be, you know, the elderly person making rosaries, making scapulars. What are you doing when you're doing that? You're building up the body of Christ. I don't know if that's a specific scriptural phrase, but I do know, I believe that I looked it up in 2 Galatians, St. Paul was talking about building things up, how we grow. So whether you're out in the forefront or you're more, you know, behind the scenes or backstage, or however you want to put it, there's something you can do. Again, we're not just individuals. We are members of the body. This is in the Bible. We have roles to fulfill. And as we do so, we necessarily grow in our knowledge and our love and our service of Christ. We're building up His kingdom on earth. We do not want to stand before God having omitted or having sins of omission for which to answer. Things we could have done, the good we could have accomplished, and simply because of lack of effort or discouragement or other things, left undone. Sometimes it's just praying your prayers, making that holy hour, praying your rosary, setting a good example in the parish, encouraging someone. Perhaps a timely admonition may be needed in charity, but admonition needed. You need to instruct somebody. You see, my dear brethren, there are opportunities, multiple opportunities. We have to work together, though. We're not independent agents. We have to work according to the mind of the church. Work with your priests, not against them. Not that I'm saying you are, but just, you know, remember, we have to work together. And priests, we have to try to work amongst ourselves as best we can. Religious, working amongst themselves as best they can. Why? Because we have common interests. It is for Christ and for His holy church. Let's now talk about our individual relationship with Christ, getting to know Him better. The first chapter of the Imitation of Christ says, our greatest study should be the life of Christ. We're supposed to become like Him. And therefore, we have to know Him. And of course, this is the fourth step of St. Louis de Montfort's preparation for total consecration. To know Jesus Christ. To know how great He is as Almighty God. To fall in love with Him. To love Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of the primary ways we will get to know Christ, my dear brethren, is through meditation. So this is what I'd like to reflect on right now. How to meditate. And a wonderful book that I could certainly recommend is called Conversation with Christ. And it's an entire book based on the methods of St. Teresa of Avila on how to meditate, how to do mental prayer. And I want to read a few excerpts from the last chapter of the book, chapter 22, St. Teresa's Royal Highway. And you will see how she connects this idea of meditation with knowledge of Christ. In a piquant phrase, St. Teresa terms mental prayer the royal highway to heaven. The thought conveyed in her statement is that meditation presents an easy device for attaining union with God. Again and again in her writing, St. Teresa pauses to remind us of the fact that mental prayer quickly raises one to previously unrealized heights of holiness. It might appear a bit naive to maintain that one single exercise of the spiritual life can effect so radical a result, but here again the genius of St. Teresa is demonstrated. Meditation, in her concept, is not a single exercise of the spiritual life, it is rather a whole new way of living. It is an introduction into a new life of friendship with Christ. Her basic definition claims that meditation is nothing else than an intimate friendship with Him. St. Teresa would draw the soul into this friendly contact with Christ and open to Him new vistas and horizons of spiritual living. I don't have time to go into a whole explanation of meditation and mental prayer, but suffice it to say that we all need this time, this quiet time in our daily life, especially in the morning, to make a meditation, to reflect upon the great truths, to think about the life of Christ, and to have heart-to-heart talk with Him. And St. Teresa says that this is so necessary to do. She says, if somebody neglects mental prayer, and St. Alphonsus quotes her on this, he says, if somebody neglects mental prayer entirely, he says, he doesn't even need a devil to take him to hell. You're going to take yourself there. That's how strongly she feels about mental prayer. And she also says it's impossible for mortal sin and mental prayer to coexist. You're going to give up one or the other. You know, mental prayer, meditation, when you're thinking about the eternal truths, if you stick with that, how could you fall away? You can't. So if anybody does fall away from the faith, falls away from a virtuous life, you know that that person gave up on mental prayer. It's that powerful. But just aside from the fact that it keeps us from falling away, mental prayer helps us to also grow in our relationship with Christ and, of course, with Our Lady as well. And for beginners in the spiritual life, there's going to be more reading and more reflection. But as you grow spiritually, you know what? You need the book less and less. You can just, you know, maybe even just after reading a few words or a couple of paragraphs, you can just start to soar spiritually. You know, make that heart-to-heart connection with God. It's not necessarily a feeling. This is where many souls go wrong. They think, I'm not getting any great feeling out of this. I must be doing something wrong. It's not true. If there's anything I could tell people, as a priest, I've come to realize this. Of course, I have to have the same thing in my life. If I'm feeling dry, that doesn't mean I'm doing badly. If anything, it's probably, most likely, a good sign because God says, all right, you don't need the sweetness of consolation. I'm going to take it away from you. So we're not talking about a good feeling, you know, going in there and just, oh, I feel so great. No. It's a heart-to-heart talk, whether the good feeling is there or not. And St. Teresa also says, as you grow spiritually, you think less and less, and you do more and more talking and listening to God in your heart. And she says, The objective is not to think much, but to love much. That's always great mental prayer, when you tell Jesus how much you love him and you hear him telling you, and you know, in a spiritual way, his love for you. And you always are stronger. But to get back to the main point of this conference, she's saying this is how we get to know Christ. To really know him. When one has begun, this is now the author, Peter Rohrbach. When one has begun to meet Christ daily on this level of friendship, his entire relationship to God will undergo a revolutionary alteration. Christ will no longer be a historical figure who lived some 2,000 years ago. He will instead be a living, personal, knowable friend. And once a person arrives at a practical realization that Christ is not just something, but rather someone, his whole life will be reorganized. Religion for him will not consist in a series of thou shalt and thou shalt not. No, it will be an exciting, absorbing friendship with Christ. And Saint Teresa invites us to travel this road by engaging in mental prayer. So, who is Christ to you? Is he someone who lived a long time ago? Then you don't know him. To know Christ is to know how real he is here and now. And mental prayer will help you acquire that realization. It won't be an invention. It will be a discovery. He's there all along. It's just that we have to find him. We have to get to know him. Remember, our Catholic faith isn't just our corporate resolution, our corporate relationship. We don't just think of Christ in terms of, did I keep the commandments of God and of the church? Okay, I'm all right. I'm pretty good at keeping them. No, where's that personal knowledge? It needs to be there and to keep growing in our daily lives. And again, mental prayer will get us there. We are thrust into immediate contact with our Lord. And there will be plenty of opportunities to improve throughout life. We will, of course, never even begin to approach the degree of prayer, the degree of union that Our Lady had. Now, of course, she had something that we could never have, and that was she bore him for 9 months. The infinite God, whom the heavens cannot contain, was contained in her womb. She raised him. He lived with her to all appearances for 30 years before embarking on his public ministry. Nobody has had that kind of experience except Our Lady. But certainly we can ask her to help us with our awareness of Christ. We can grow in it. We're supposed to grow in it. It's our personal relationship with him. Another area where we can really grow in our relationship with Christ is the Holy Communion we receive. Again, it's not just a spiritual event that's happening. Remember, there's a physicalness to it. We receive the body and blood of Christ along with his soul and divinity. And the reason we don't get many graces from Holy Communion is that we don't prepare as well as we could, and we don't spend the time thanking him afterwards. You know, one phrase that really bothers me, and I don't really hear it amongst traditional Catholics, but you hear it in the Novus Ordo Church about taking communion. How do you just take communion? I mean, that's going up and receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember a story that I was told when I was just a boy in school, and the teacher was getting across to us how we can improve in our devotion to the Holy Eucharist. And he was telling about one Protestant who said, "I don't understand you Catholics. You say you really believe that Christ is there on the altar. You receive Him in communion, and I see you going up so casually." He says, "You know, if I believe that really was Christ in his fullness, in His divinity, in His humanity, he said, I'd be crawling up on my hands and knees to that communion rail." I never forget the teacher saying that. And not that we should follow the rubrics of the church, you know, walk up and kneel at the communion rail. Of course, you can see how far they've fallen in the Novus Ordo, that they would stand and take it in the hand. Of course, they've even lost the real presence of Christ. But we, you know, surely we can grow in our preparation for Holy Communion, can we not? Because that's knowing Christ. That's Him right there for some 15 minutes in the totality of His presence. Not just His spiritual presence or His presence by His power or His presence by His grace. We have all that and His physical. His physical aspect as well. And how do you get to know somebody? You spend time with that person. And sometimes, often enough with human beings, you find things that are displeasing. But with Christ, it can never happen. There's always more and more pleasing and wonderful things to learn about Him. So this is the privilege we have of each Holy Communion that we can receive. Making visits to the Blessed Sacrament. When I was a young seminarian, I remember what one seminarian had put up, little signs. He got permission to put them up about around the seminary to exhort us to make visits. And the little sign said, "Make a visit, not an excuse." Needless to say, I'll never forget that either. And that reminds me also, I think it was St. Aloysius Gonzaga, that he had to almost keep himself away from chapel. You know, if he had to go on an errand or go to the kitchen to do work in the kitchen, he'd almost have to take the long way, because if he got, you know, within a certain proximity of the door, it like a magnet just pulls him inside. You know, and then he just went and made his visit, but then he would end up not doing his daily duty like he should have. And the one he was supposed to report to in the kitchen said, "Well, where were you, Brother Aloysius? You were supposed to show up at 9:00. He said, "Well, I know, but I walked close to Jesus and I just heard Him, and there one, you know, and I just couldn't help but go in there, and I lost track of time." See, this is the kind of awareness and devotion that the saints had, something we can try to learn of. I mean, what a precious thing it is to spend 3 minutes on our own. And see, that's not our corporate relationship. That's our personal relationship with Christ. If we can walk through those doors and say hello to Him, spend some time in adoration and thanksgiving and reparation, and ask for some help, or just to be there to console our Lord, like little Francisco Marto of Fatima would say. Isn't that a most precious thing? So He has to be the focal point of our life. And we need to grow in our knowledge and our awareness of Him. But what gets in the way? Why is it that so many people didn't follow Christ, rejected Christ? Why did Simeon have to say to Our Lady when she presented him in the temple, "Your child will be a sign of contradiction"? because the teachings of Christ are hard. They challenge us. We have to give up the love of self and the love of the world in order to love Him. We cannot love two masters. As our Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He wants us wholeheartedly. And so that is what we need to do. But through prayer and our daily efforts and Our Lady's help. And this is, of course, what's so beautiful about devotion to Mary is Our Lady helps us to become like Christ in a way that we could never do it on our own. I mean, who knows Him better than she does? You know, St. Augustine calls her the mold of God. St. Louis repeats that quote, saying, just as Mary formed Jesus, as mothers do their children, Jesus allowed Himself to be formed, of course, so Our Lady will do that for us if we only let her. And it won't be as hard as if we tried to do it on our own. So we need to know Christ. We need to become like Him. And isn't that an astounding thing? To be like God. Wasn't that what Adam and Eve wanted to do? Isn't that what Genesis tells us? The serpent asked Eve, why do you not eat of this fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil? And you can see how Eve was already starting to doubt and disbelieve God and starting to pull away from God, lest perhaps we die. Well, why did she say lest perhaps? She knew that the command was given, you are going to die if you eat of this tree. I'm forgetting the exact wording, but didn't the serpent say something along the lines of, you will be like God if you eat of this fruit? And then Eve was allowing herself to be tempted. She saw the fruit fair to behold, and she reached out. And with that one gesture, she was ruining and destroying her children. She knew it. And she got Adam to do it too. And he had even more responsibility because he was the head. And in that action, they both wanted to be like God. To know the things that God knows. To do the things that God does. Isn't there a contradiction here? Didn't I just say we're supposed to become like God? Well, what was so wrong about Adam and Eve wanting to be like God? And here's the distinction. They wanted to have the power and the knowledge of God, but they didn't want His love and His goodness. And that makes all of the cosmic difference, cosmological difference throughout all the centuries. They wanted the power and the knowledge. They didn't want the goodness and the love. And God wants us to have the goodness. He wants us to have the love. And if Adam and Eve had simply been faithful in seeking the goodness and the love, He would have rewarded them with great power and even greater knowledge than they had. But you see, they wanted what God had, which they weren't supposed to have. So, this fourth step, knowledge of Jesus Christ, is knowing how to become like God. And we know we're supposed to because Jesus said, learn of Me, for I am meek and humble of heart. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my dear brethren, in keeping those commandments and in practicing virtue, we will become like Christ. It's up to Him as to what knowledge and power He wants us to have. We don't seek that. We seek only His love. We seek His goodness. And we ask our Blessed Mother to help us overcome all our inherent sinfulness and evil and weakness and frailty. Change me, Blessed Mother, from a sinner into the saint that I'm supposed to become. It's a long journey. It's a lifelong effort. And that is my greatest mission in life. To change from a sinner into a saint. From an Adam into a Christ. My soul is supposed to change, so as the Heavenly Father looks down on it, He sees more and more the image, because there's the goodness and the growing charity in my soul. The life of God is growing within me. That's what it's all about, my dear brethren. And we need Our Lady so much, because it is such a great endeavor and accomplishment. God is our all in all. Never let a creature get in the way of your loving God. We love His human creatures. Some of them you're more close to, others not, but none of them can ever take the place before Christ. Our Lord had some hard sayings in this regard. He says, if you love father or mother, wife, children, friends, paraphrasing here, more than me, you're not worthy of me. So that tells us how to love our fellow human creatures, not as ends in themselves, but as creatures of God, as Christ wants them to be loved, but never where they take the place. After he died, after his wife died, C.S. Lewis wrote a very poignant book called A Grief Observed, in which he lamented so much the loss of his wife, Joy. You've probably heard about this, how he grieved and lamented. And the first part of that book seems like an utter contradiction to all the good teachings he had had about, you know, we need to seek God above all others. We have to endure pain because that's how God brings us closer to Him. And here he is, he's struggling so much with it himself. By the way, I'm convinced, I would be wagered to almost anything that in his heart anyway, Lewis converted to the Catholic faith before he died, but don't have absolute confirmation for that, but he certainly was moving in that direction. But he wrote a couple of, just I'll end with a couple of thoughts here, in which he realized that he needed to go through this so that he could seek God above even that wife that he loved so dearly. Sometimes, Lord, one is tempted to say that if you wanted us to behave like the lilies of the field, you might have given us an organization more like theirs. But that, I suppose, is just your grand experiment. Or no, not an experiment, for you have no need to find things out. Rather, your grand enterprise. To make an organism, which is also a spirit, to make that seemingly terrible oxymoron a spiritual animal, which we humans are. To take a poor primate, a beast with nerve endings all over it, a creature with a stomach that wants to be filled, a breeding animal that wants its mate, and to say, now get on with it, become a god. And what he meant by that is, of course, becoming more Christ-like. It goes against so many things that we seek pleasure and satisfaction, and God is saying, no, I want you to become like me. I want you to become that spiritually elevated. One other quote. Am I, for instance, just sidling back to God because I know that if there's any road to joy, it's his deceased wife, it runs through him? But then, of course, I know perfectly well that he can't be used as a road. If you're approaching him not as the goal, but as a road, not as the end, but as a means, you're really not approaching him at all. That's what was really wrong with all those popular pictures of happy reunions on the further shore. Not the simple-minded and very earthly images, but the fact that they make an end of what we can get only as a byproduct of the true end. So through his grieving, he learned that all-important lesson that God is all in all, and that we must love others in that context. Because he is our Lord and our God. He is infinite. And became one of us. He became human enough where we could get our arms around him. As Bishop Sheen says, and to be with us in the Blessed Sacrament. How much God loves us. It's really all about learning to know him and to love him better. With Our Lady's help, of course. She is that one road that always takes us to our end, Jesus Christ.